Turn with me this morning, if you would, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. As we continue our study in the agricultural metaphors of the Bible, I want us to look this morning at John, chapter 15. And in fact, over the next 2 to 3 weeks, we will be looking at this text of Scripture because there is so much here. I do not want to take it in just one sermon. John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." The text of Scripture which we just read is one of the most well-known, perhaps most loved, and I would dare say one of the most least understood in many ways of the agricultural metaphors of Scripture. One of the reasons that it is misunderstood in some ways is because it is often not studied in its context, but rather is treated as if it is a stand-alone discourse. And as I have said to you many times, the most important principle in biblical interpretation, one that I hope you remember after I am long dead and gone, is context, context, context. This metaphor is set between the celebration by Jesus and his disciples of that most holy day to the Jews, the Feast of the Passover, and the arrest of Jesus prior to his crucifixion. The Feast of the Passover had been observed by Jesus and his disciples closely on the heels of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, an event which brought about further evidence of the rejection of Jesus by the Jewish leadership. The rejection of Jesus by the Jewish leadership is that which ultimately brought God's judgment upon Old Covenant Judaism, the nation of Israel, culminating in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. Chapters 13 and 14, and now we're going to look at some context here. Chapters 13 and 14 record the events of the celebration of the Feast of the Passover, what has come to be called in Christian terminology the Last Supper. Now, included in those events are Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, the identification of Judas Iscariot as the betrayer of Jesus, Peter's pledge of loyalty to Jesus, with Jesus responding prophecy of Peter's denial of him. And then in chapter 14, Jesus informs his disciples that he is going away, but that he will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to be in them and with them. And he even goes so far as to say, "It is better for you that I go away so that the Spirit can come." To the disciples, nothing could be better than having Jesus with them. But it shows how far their thinking was from Jesus' thinking. Now, as we come to the end of chapter 14, after Jesus has discoursed throughout the chapter, he says to his disciples at the end of chapter 14, "Arise, let us go from here." That has puzzled many interpreters of Scripture because the next verse just continues with the discourse. Did Jesus say this only to have his disciples stand up and get ready to leave, but then Jesus continues his discourse there in the upper room? Now, some have supposed that that might have been the case. They have supposed that this was the case since a part of the celebration of the Passover was drinking the cup containing the wine, which, of course, was produced from the vineyards of Palestine, thus giving rise to Jesus' use of the metaphor of the vine and the branches. But others, thinking it improbable that Jesus would have said, "Arise and let us go from here," unless they had truly done that, supposed that Jesus spoke these words contained in chapters 15 through 18 on the walk to the Mount of Olives from the upper room, or more likely, upon their arrival at some quiet spot just before they would have crossed the brook Kidron and gone into the Garden of Gethsemane. That seems much more likely to me, as it fits well with the ending of chapter 14 and with what is said at the beginning of chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. Palestine abounded in vineyards, and it well may have been that as they sat beside the Kidron brook, the moon shedding its light across the mountains and the stream, and the vineyards that were populous around them, giving rise then to Jesus' use of this metaphor of the vine and the branches. Now, it's important for us to see that the words that Jesus speaks, beginning in chapter 15 and continuing through chapter 17, are indeed a continuation of those words spoken to his disciples in chapter 14 while still in the upper room, even though uttered probably in a different place. Jesus has informed his disciples back in the upper room that he is going away, much to their consternation. They want to know if they can come to wherever it is he is going. In their minds, the community established by Christ when he called them together to follow him was about to be destroyed because he was going away. How could they who were connected with each other completely on the basis of being connected to him continue as a community? They feared that because that bond that united them was about to be broken, they would become what they had been before he called them to follow him, unconnected individuals. By using this metaphor of the vine and the branches, however, Jesus is assuring his disciples that the connection between himself and them will not be severed. Neither would the connection that existed between them as a community of believers in him be destroyed. You see, Jesus is not using the metaphor of the vine exclusively of him as an individual, but rather as the vine with all its branches and leaves and fruit. In other words, the metaphor of the living, spreading, fruit-bearing vine is a metaphor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and all those connected to him by faith. That is not to say that there are not individual applications that are to be taken from this metaphor. We will see that especially beginning in verse 5. But if we miss the big picture of what Christ is saying, of what he is trying to assure his disciples, we will go astray in the details and run the risk of going astray in our application of those details. Now, please note that as this chapter begins, Jesus does not only say, "I am the vine." He does say that in verse 5, but in verse 1 he says, "I am the true vine." What does he mean? The word "true" here is used in the sense of real or genuine. And I would argue that we cannot understand what Jesus means unless we remember the point that I just made, that Christ is referring to himself as the true vine, not simply as himself the individual, but as he is connected to his church. Now, some who have thought of Jesus' reference to himself as a true vine in that more individualistic sense have gone astray in their interpretation of this reference. For example, some have thought that Jesus was making a reference to the passage in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 39 where the prophet cut gourds from a wild vine and placed it in a pot of soup being prepared for the prophets, only to discover that the gourds were poisonous. Now, those who interpret it in this way view Jesus as saying he is not the false vine that brings death, that bears bad fruit, but a true vine that brings good and nourishing fruit. And frankly, that is a quite ingenious interpretation, but it does not stand up under close scrutiny, especially when compared with a number of other places that speak in the Old Testament of the vine. Now, others have thought that Jesus was using the word true in the sense that he used it when he referred to himself as the true light or the true bread. In other words, Jesus has in himself all that corresponds to the ideas suggested by the figure of speech, by light or by bread. In other words, he has in the highest degree all the spiritual qualities that are suggested by this natural substance of light and bread. In other words, he is the best of the best. But Jesus is not merely the best of the best. He is of a different quality and character altogether than that which was suggested by those metaphors. Had he been simply the most excellent vine, he would simply have been one of many, though the best Israelite. But he is, however, the true Israel, the head of the church of all those who believe in him. Now, in my view, the only way to really understand this metaphor correctly is to look at the way that the metaphor is used throughout the Old Testament predominantly. And it is imperative that we keep in mind that the Jews of Jesus' day were well versed in the Old Testament. They all knew that the Messiah did not come out of Galilee, did not come out of Nazareth, but came out of Bethlehem. And that's why, one of the reasons why they refused to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But they heard the scriptures read every Sabbath in the synagogues. They were especially well versed in those passages that spoke of Israel as unique to God, as set apart from the nations. And one of the most well known passages in this regard is found in Psalm 80. And I would ask you to turn there, if you would, in your Bibles. You know, it's interesting. I used to hear a lot of pages shuffling. And now everybody's got their iPhones. And they're looking it up. That's okay. I can't tell whether you're looking it up or whether you're playing solitaire. But I'll take the best thought here. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 16. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Who is the vine in this passage? Clearly, it is the nation Israel, the people chosen by God in the Old Covenant to be His chosen nation. Now turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, where we see a very similar passage. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Now notice this, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looks for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Now, there is no doubt, because it is clearly stated, that the vine in the text before us in Isaiah is the nation of Israel, the people called by God to be His own. And then the prophet Jeremiah brings this indictment from the Lord against Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Israel was the vine planted by the Lord with the goal of bearing fruit unto the Lord. She failed in her task because of her sinfulness. And God brought the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to fulfill what Israel had failed to do. Now remember, Jesus has just come into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. He has been rejected by the leaders of the Jews. The same night in which he speaks these words, he is going to be betrayed into the hands of the Jews, who are going to crucify him, rejecting him totally. And it is in that context that Jesus says, I am the true vine. Just as Israel was called the son, called out of Egypt, but who betrayed his father, Jesus is also called the son whom God brought out of Egypt. He is the true son of God. Just as Israel was to be the servant of Jehovah, Isaiah refers to the Messiah as the true servant of Jehovah. In just this same way, we see Jesus declaring that Israel has forfeited its right to be called the vine of God. Jesus says, I am the true vine. The true vine planted by God is Jesus Christ as the rooted stock and His church as the branches, leaves, and fruit making up that vine. And of course, this fits perfectly with what Peter later says when he speaks about the rejection of Israel, and he says to the church, you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. All that Israel should have been but failed because of her rejection of Christ, the church has now become, in the true vine, Jesus Christ. Now look with me then at the second part of this first verse. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one who looks after the vineyard. He is the one who ensures that everything necessary is done to produce fruit. He cultivates the vineyard. And just as God planted the Old Testament vineyard, so He has planted the true vineyard. And all that is in it and all that it produces is due to His work. The fact that Jesus is the true vine traces back to the eternal decree of redemption. The fact that you are connected to the true vine traces back to the eternal decree in which you were chosen in Christ. The Father gave to Jesus to have life within Himself so that He might give life to all that the Father gave to Him. And it was due to the Father's decree that the axe of divine justice was laid at the root of the vine, not for the purpose of uprooting or destroying it, but to give it new power. Power to send forth branches strong and filled with fruit. Jesus Himself said, except the seed fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Then, that the vine might bear even more fruit, the vine dresser transplanted the vine into a richer soil, into a more agreeable climate. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus spoke a parable to the Jewish leaders of the vineyard owner who leased his vineyard to a group of vineyard keepers. When the time came to collect the fruit that belonged to him, he sent his servants, whom the vineyard keepers beat and treated shamefully. When he finally sent his son, saying, I'll send him, surely they will accept him, the vineyard keepers killed his son. Jesus asked the question of the leaders of Israel, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And then he answered his own question. He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. Rather than repent of their wickedness, the Jewish leaders, Luke says, that same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. The Jews whom God had planted to become his vineyard had become a wild vine and consequently forfeited the kingdom, the vineyard, and it was given to the church made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. And you may recall the words of Paul as he ended his conversation with the Jews in Acts 28. You've rejected the message. I will go to the Gentiles and they will receive what I say. Now there is no branch in the vine in which the Father takes no interest. There is no fruit-bearing branch which does not owe its fruitfulness to the work of the vine dresser. And verses 2 and 3 speak to us of how the Father does the work of ensuring that the branches bear fruit. Please note that the vine dresser need do nothing to the vine, the rootstock itself. It is the branches that are the recipients of the vine dresser's work. And so verse 2 begins with the words, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now this verse has caused incredible consternation because it speaks of those branches that he says are in me that do not bear fruit being taken away. How can one be in Jesus but not bear fruit? Can one be in Jesus but then be taken away? How does this verse comport with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints that we hold so dear? Well, it is precisely at this point that this concept of Jesus as the vine, not as an individual person, but as connected with his church, becomes critically important. under the figure of the old covenant vine, as Jeremiah declared it, it had become a wild vine. However, that did not mean that every individual within Israel had become wicked. As Paul points out in the book of Romans, there was always a remnant faithful to God. Conversely, simply because one was born a Jew did not mean that he was a true Jew, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, when he says, not all who are of Israel are of Israel. Those who place their faith in God to bring the promised Messiah and who look in faith toward that promised Messiah, those were the ones who constituted the true Israel. Likewise, not all who are in the visible church, which if we understand the idea of the true vine properly, is how we should understand Jesus' statement, every branch in me, those are not all true fruit-bearing believers. You may recall that under the parable of the sower, there were those seeds that sprang up quickly. They looked to be true fruit-bearing plants, but they did not last. They were not true believers. And just as we should understand that within Israel, there was a true Israel and a false Israel, so we must understand that within the church, the true vine, there are true believers and there are false professing believers. Those who are only professing believers, those in whom the grace of God has not yet wrought true saving faith. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 7 when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those who brought forth fruit unto God. Now, who are those who are said to be in the true vine, but who do not bear fruit? These are those who profess to belong to the church of Jesus Christ and who are even acknowledged by others to belong to the church of Jesus Christ because they seem to be Christians, but who are not characterized by those habits which honor and glorify God. While they may say they love Christ, they do not keep His commandments. They may call Him Lord, Lord, but Jesus says they do not do the things which He says to them. They do not show the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Their character and their conduct have no tendency to glorify God, but when examined closely, have every tendency to glorify themselves. Now, I would suggest to you that as Jesus spoke these words, he was reflecting upon an event that took place just a few short, maybe minutes, perhaps hours earlier, when Judas Iscariot had left the upper room to carry out his dastardly intent. Even the other disciples, as John records it for us, did not understand why Judas had left. They thought he was one of them. They did not understand that he was not a true disciple. They would have considered him one with them as part of the true vine. But Jesus knew the truth. He knew that Judas was one who appeared to be a follower of Christ, but whose character was one of sinful self-service. You may recall that John even records for us that Judas was the one who, as he puts it, carried the bag. He was the treasurer. Oh, you don't want a false branch to be the treasurer. No, he had his hand in the till. You see, his character, while it was hidden from the others, was not one of service to Christ. Now, those branches that do not bear fruit, Jesus says that the Father takes them away. What does Jesus mean by this statement? In its fullest meaning, it means that anyone who professes to know Christ and has an outward attachment to his church, if that profession and attachment is not verified by a character and practice that is like Christ, will finally be cut off from all connection with Jesus Christ and his church. Now, how does that happen? Well, I would suggest there are three ways, perhaps more, but at least three ways it can happen. First, the false professor is often placed into circumstances in which his true character is revealed. I think of a man who years ago professed faith in Christ for many, many years. And then one of his children was killed in an automobile accident. And he completely turned his back upon God and upon the church, declaring that he no longer even believed in God. In such a case as that, the branch that does not bear fruit simply withers and drops away of its own accord. And it would appear that this was the case with Judas. In another situation, a false professor's character is revealed, perhaps when he falls into destructive practices and even some gross violations of the law of Christ. And in such cases, as one writer stated it, excision is made by the knife of excommunication. There are others, however, unfruitful branches though they are, who continue apparently in the vine as long as they continue in the world. Only they and the Lord know the true state of their souls. However, as we saw in our last study in Psalm 1, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. On that day of judgment, they may proclaim, "Were we not called by your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name?" And they will hear only the solemn voice of the judge of all the earth as it echoes through the corridors of eternity, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Brothers and sisters, that is a scary, scary thought. We need to be certain that we are not just false professors, that we're not just playing the church game, but that we truly are connected to the vine. Now, as depressing and as fearful as that prospect is, Jesus then sets before us a much brighter and encouraging prospect, and I'm so glad he does. "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." It is a vine dresser alone who can without fail distinguish the branches that are truly connected to the vine and those that are not. When he finds a fruit-bearing branch, he prunes it. The branch that bears fruit is not only one that professes to be a part of Christ and his church, but one who demonstrates by a holy and useful life that he draws life from that vine itself. Now, the word that is translated as prune is translated by the Authorized Version, the Old King James Version, as purges, which actually, for once, I think is a better translation than our New King James translation. Because in our understanding, the word prune means to simply cut away useless wood and leaves, to cut away branches that are no longer bearing or have never borne fruit. For example, in February or March, I pruned back our raspberry bushes, meaning simply that I cut off the superfluous growth so that the bush will put out new, healthy branches that will produce fruit. The word purge includes that, of course, but it goes beyond that. The word purge might be translated cleanses. It refers to cleaning the fruit-bearing branch of insects, of fungus, or other parasites that might hinder or prevent fruitfulness. It means inspecting for disease that would hinder fruitfulness. Now, why is this purging, cleansing process necessary? Calvin says it so much better than I could when he says, "By these words, Jesus shows that believers need incessant culture or cultivating, cleansing, that they may be prevented from degenerating, and that they produce nothing good unless God continually apply his hand. For it will not be enough to have been once made partakers of adoption if God does not continue the work of his grace in us." He speaks of pruning or cleansing because our flesh abounds in superfluities and destructive vices and is too fertile in producing them. and because they grow and multiply without end if we are not cleansed or pruned by the hand of God. When he says that vines are pruned that they may yield more abundant fruit, he shows what ought to be the progress of believers in the course of true religion. It is the will of God, the will of the great vine dresser, that those branches that are fruitful become even more fruitful. He desires that the fruit that the branches bear be greater in both quantity and quality. And he uses the appropriate tools to accomplish that purpose. And the two primary tools that God uses are his word and his providence. We see Jesus making reference to his word in verse 3 when he says, "You are clean already through the word that is spoken to you." He assures the disciples, because they had believed on him, because of the word he had spoken, that they were clean. They were fruit-bearing branches. You see, there were many false professors who followed Jesus throughout his ministry. They saw his miracles. They heard the authority in his voice when he spoke. They were fascinated by him, but they did not truly believe in him. When he spoke difficult words to them, such as those found in John chapter 6, verse 66 says that many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him because of what they called his hard sayings. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he asked them, "Do you want to go away as well?" And in one of Peter's better moments, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now let me tell you something. Jesus pruned that branch called Peter. And he pruned him with a sharp pruning knife. And when God comes with his pruning knife of providence to remove those pollutions of the world and of the flesh that prevent or hinder our fruitfulness, we sometimes think that he has come to destroy us as barren branches, to cut us off and throw us into the fire. But we must remember that he is a wise and a merciful vine dresser. He sees what we cannot see. He sees that which hinders us from bearing fruit, though we may not see it, and he prunes it away. And it may, for a time, be very painful, but it is productive. He does not come to destroy us. We are, as Jeremiah said, the trees of righteousness, the trees of his own planting. He speaks to us through the prophet Jeremiah to assure us that the thoughts he has toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. When we see the vine dresser coming with his pruning knife to do that work of purging in our lives, many times we shrink back. We should rejoice. We need to remember that though his pruning knife cuts deep and it is sometimes very painful, he chastens us so that we may be partakers of his holiness. The writer of Hebrews assures us that when we experience such chastening, it is a sign of God's pleasure in us as his fruit-bearing children. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, if you would. We must read this text of Scripture. It is so crucial to our thinking this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are not, if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That is why we should rejoice. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me conclude with the words of the 19th century expositor and English pastor, John Brown. Happy is that man who, when chastened by the Lord, that he may not be condemned with the wicked, has the testimony in himself that under the power of divine truth and influence, his afflictions are serving their purpose. Who has the consciousness that he is waiting for that expected day when, transplanted from this bleak climate and sterile soil, he shall be planted by the river of life under the direct, genial influence of the Son of Righteousness, where he shall no more be in danger of the curse of barrenness, but bringing forth fruit both in kindness, in kind and abundance, worthy of him by whom he is dressed, shall obtain blessing from God. Let us rejoice when we feel the pruning knife of the gracious vine dresser in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that none of us enjoy the pruning process, but we acknowledge its necessity, and we ask you to continue that work. Continue, Father, to cleanse us, both by your word and by the pruning of your providence in our lives. And Father, I would pray this morning that if there is anyone here who is not vitally connected to Jesus Christ as the vine, who is a false professor, one who has never had that gracious work done in his or her life, that you might make clear to them that they will be cast off and burned in the fire if they do not put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you have said that you would let none that the Father has given to you be taken out of your hand. Father, I pray that none of us would be so self-deceived that we would have convinced ourselves that simply because of our outward actions that we are somehow part of the vine. But Father, I pray that we would desire to draw our life from the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.